Good to see everybody today. Those that are going to help me with singing can come on up. And take your songbooks this morning and turn to page number 369. He Set Me Free. Let's stand as we sing this, can we? Like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Glory to God, He set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that confound. Not of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying to. And glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. To see. Glory to God, He set me free. He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, to see. Glory to God, He set me free.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free.
About the freedom that Jesus gives when it comes through the power of His blood, through the wonder of His love and faith in Him.
White as snow, though my sins be as scarlet, Lord, I know, Lord, I know.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we do thank you today yes. for the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you that you have given us faith that we can demonstrate it in you and not be ashamed. Lord, we pray that you would move mightily in our midst today, that you would have your will in everything that is said and done, that God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, would be blessed today. For in his name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What
request. Diana, don't wait so long to sing again. I want to make this as memorable as possible today, so I have a lot of overheads and some different things I'm going to be doing here. But to begin with, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 7. Also have it up here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going to be talking about breaking generational curses and starting family blessings. Breaking generational curses and starting family blessings. Grandpa and granddaughter were sitting talking when she asked, "Did God made you, Grandpa?" "Yes, God made me," the grandfather answered. A few minutes later, the little girl asked him, "Did God make me too?" "Yes, he did," the older man answered. For a few minutes, the little girl seemed to be studying her grandpa, as well as her own reflection in the mirror, while her grandfather worked and wondered what was running through this child's mind. At last, she spoke up. "You know, Grandpa," she said, "God's doing a lot better job lately." The Smiths were proud of their family tradition. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. Their line had included senators, pastors, and Wall Street wizards. Now they decided to compile a family history, a legacy for their children. They hired a fine author. Only one problem arose: how to handle that great uncle who was executed in the electric chair. But the author said not to worry, he could handle that section of history tactfully. When the book appeared, the family turned to the section on Uncle George. There they read, "George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. Was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, our text this morning: "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." The just man walketh in his integrity, his children, and the word for children there in the Hebrew carries the idea of his descendants. His descendants are blessed after him. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. May it be a real challenge to us, and may it set some goals before our eyes that we might strive to lay the groundwork and lay the seed for many generations to follow. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I'll put a disclaimer on the message this morning right away. I'm not picking on anybody who has made mistakes, all right? I make my share of mistakes too. So this is never intended anything to be meant toward an individual or a particular family. We all want to learn what God's word has to say, and we'll make mistakes, but it's important what we do with those mistakes and go on from there. The first point that I'd like to make today is that God is looking not only at you, but your lineage. God sees generations all at once. When God looks at you, he doesn't see just you, he sees generations of people. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verse 2, it said, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." When God looked at Saul, he saw his father also. In fact, when God looked at Saul, he saw six generations at once. When it came to announce and introduce Saul, God introduced him with stating six generations. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." Lowell Burton was sharing with me last week, I believe, that the Indians go back and they figure that they can affect 10 generations. And he said he had the opportunity to talk to a Chinese man last night, and the Chinese believe that they can go back and affect 6 generations. I believe that we have the power to affect many generations. And in the New Testament, we find that Jesus was introduced all the way back to Adam. When God looks at us, he looks at our generations. So we have tunnel vision. We see ourselves and we see our immediate families. We might see grandpa and grandpa, but we don't see too much beyond that. We have tunnel vision. God wants us to start seeing in a whole new light, a whole new way. He wants us to see the way he sees. He sees generations at a time. Each one of us, number two, is in a lineage of blessing or cursing. Each of us is in a lineage of blessing or cursing. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. God wants to show mercy and kindness and favor to thousands of people, thousands of descendants. But he also says that iniquity will be visited to the third and to the fourth generations. There will be a propensity toward righteousness or iniquity that is passed on and passed down your family line. And for this reason, you and I must not live to satisfy myself. I am living for my children. Four generations I'm going to affect. I must live in such a way that I pass down a blessing and not a curse. I have eight children. And if each of them were to have eight children for four generations, I figured it out, that's 4,680 people. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of people for me to affect in a negative way. Now, I realize that my children, probably each of them will not have eight. But let's suppose that they have four. Of each of my children have four each. That's 680. 680 descendants in four generations. If they each have six each, that's 2,072. 2,072. I don't know if you know or not, but we were expecting our ninth child. If it were so that we have nine children and our nine children have nine children, that would be 7,380 people in four generations. You know what I believe? I believe that godly parents should have children. The ungodly shouldn't have children, but godly parents should have children. And I'm not criticizing anybody here today that has one or two if you're not able to have children. But what I want to challenge you to do is see beyond yourself and beyond your children to generations that will follow and how you can affect future generations. The third point this morning, you know, I'll be able to do more in my future than I can do in my own life simply by raising godly children. I want to challenge all of us to get a picture bigger than ourselves. Number three, the blessing or curse that you are passing on is a powerful thing. The blessing or curse that you are passing on is a powerful thing. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. And some people say, well, we just don't have children because, you know, they're very hard, they're difficult to raise in this day and age. But right after that, when the Bible says that nothing is too hard for God, he says that he shows loving kindness unto thousands. Yes, the iniquity is recompensed, but God is great and he is mighty, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Right now, you are under the influence of a blessing or a curse. Right now. You might not have even stopped to think about it, but it's there. You know, in some families, righteousness becomes a way of life. People just get saved in those families. They really can't help it. They get saved. There are other families where it's not easy for family members to get saved. They have a tendency toward waylessness. But in some families, righteousness becomes a way of life. For others, sin becomes a way of life. I would like you today to consider the lineage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. This is just an incredible thing. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and the rich heritage of the Edwards family to the church and nation. A study of 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah and Edwards indicated that from their family came the following: 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, 80 holders of public office, 3 senators, 3 governors, 1 vice president of the United States, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, 135 authors of books, 18 editors of journals, 100 missionaries, and ministers entered the ministry by the hundreds. George Whitefield was a guest often in the Edwards home. He was so impressed after one visit with the potential of family life that he resolved to get married when he returned to England. Now, it was interesting to me that the man who did this study on the descendants of the Edwards said and stated that Sarah Edwards really should get the credit for raising these godly children. And I want to encourage you that are here today and you are moms and your husband, the father in the home, is not the kind of spiritual leader that he should be, that he is supposed to be. I want to encourage you today, there is hope for you. You can still raise godly children. You can still do it. I know a couple of extremely godly mothers who raised people to serve the Lord even though their husbands were alcoholics. One of them was in our church in Toma. Her name was Frieda Stratton. She had 8 children. Every single one of them served God. One of them, until recently, is a pastor in our district in the Assemblies of God. Another daughter is married to a missionary. And I don't even know where they all are today, but I know that they are all serving God. The other lady, some of you know, her name was Alice Abbott. 2 of her preacher sons were here for Lawrence Lynch's funeral the other week. One of her sons, Dennis, was one of my pastors when I was growing up. Her other son, Bob, taught at North Central when I was attending there. There is hope for you. Moms, you can do it. You can still influence your generations. You can still have Christian children and a Christian heritage and lineage. In contrast to the Edwards' rich heritage, another family was studied. Max Duke lived in the state of New York. He did not believe in Christian training, and he married a girl of similar character. From this union, 1,026 descendants have been studied. The results are these: 300 died prematurely. 100 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. This family alone cost the state of New York $1,200,000. The remarkable difference between the Edwards family and the Duke's family is that one was committed to Christian living and they were committed to training their children in like manner, and the other was not. George Washington said, "True religion affords government its surest support." The future of this nation depends on the Christian training of youth. It is impossible to govern without a Bible. I want you to know today the blessing is powerful. We must reach the next generation. We must reach the next generation. We must reach the next generation. We have to raise godly children. There are 4 generations that we are going to influence. 4 generations that you and I are going to influence. There is too much at stake. There are too many lives at stake. We have to get our eyes off ourselves, and we have to look to the future. We have to look beyond ourselves. We have to expand our vision. One of the most incredible things in all the Bible to me is that Levi got credit for paying tithes to Melchizedek, even though he wasn't even born yet. But he got credit because he was in Abraham's loins. I want you to know, Christian, that the blessing that you pass on to the unborn yet are powerful blessings that they will get credit for, and you do them and they get the credit for them. You can start a lineage. You can start a line of blessing right now, right today, that will impact generations and centuries if the Lord should tarry. I want you to know today that Satan, however, wants the second generation. The second generation is his target. He wants the second and third generation. Satan wants, first of all, the firstborn in the family, the first one in the home. You know why? Because the first of everything belonged to God. Even like we pay tithes, that's the first. The first belongs to God. Satan also wants the first. He wants the first child born in the family, but he wants the second and third generations. Most denominations, if you study church history, most denominations die out in the third generation. Oh, they still have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. There are many of the mainline denominations that we see today. They don't preach salvation. They go the way of the world. They die out in the second and third generations. There are two reasons why Satan wants the second and third generations. Number one, because he knows that they are going to have the greatest potential. He wants the second generation to stop what could be greater potential than the first generation. We read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob became Israel. Do you know it's been thousands of years since his name was changed to Israel, and we still refer to that nation as the nation of Israel? We refer to the one who had the name in that third generation. Jesus said that his disciples would do greater works than he did. He was like the first generation. And then there was Elijah and Elisha. Elisha did double of what Elijah did. Gehazi was next in line. He would have been the third generation, and he had the greatest potential of all, but he blew it. Satan wants you. Satan wants you. If you are a second or third generation Christian today, Satan wants to stop it right there. He doesn't want it to go any further. He knows that you have tremendous potential. You have greater potential than your parents. You have greater potential than your forefathers, and he wants to stop that potential right now. How many second and third generation Christians do we have here? Your moms and dads are Christians. How many second and third? Satan wants you. He wants you. How many firstborns do we have in this audience today? Satan wants you. You are targeted. You are marked. Realize that today. Satan wants you, but he's not going to have you, right? He's not going to destroy the godly seed, although that's what he wants to do. The next reason that Satan wants to stop at the second generation is because it stops the greatest joy. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men. The glory of children are their fathers. But children's children, your grandchildren, are the crown of old men." How does this work out in Scripture? In Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's children, we had a curse that was started with Abraham. Now, you can be a righteous person and still start a curse. We can at one point be living in righteousness and blessing, and the other side parts of our life, there can be curses. Abraham, if you remember, once told a lie that Sarah was his sister, which was really a half-truth because Sarah was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. The next generation, Isaac, did the same thing, only there wasn't any truth to his lie. He said that Rebecca was his sister, when in fact she was not. She was his wife. Did that carry on to the third generation? We have Jacob, whose name means deceiver. Here we see him lying to his father. "Yes, I am your son. I am your very son, Esau." Lied to his father to receive the blessing. Did it stop there? No, that curse passed on to Jacob's children, and all of them deceived their father by taking their son, his son Joseph, their brother Joseph, and dipping his coat in the blood of animals and then going back and telling their father that Joseph was killed by wild beasts. The deception continued. The iniquity goes to the third and fourth generation. In the New Testament, we have four generations of Herod. They had the curse of bloodletting on their hands. They were cruel and murderous in their family. Herod the Great slaughtered the innocent when he was trying to find Jesus, the newborn king. Herod Antipas had the head of John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa killed James with the sword. The fourth Herod was even more wicked and violent. We don't even know everything that he did. I heard about a father who was placed into prison a second time for assault and battery. 1 year and 2 months later, his son was put to death for murder. His father wired the electric chair that was used to put his son to death. The curse of sin. Some families never make room for blessing. You see, you have to make room for blessing, but they don't. They don't take their children to Sunday school and church. They don't have a family altar time. They don't have family times where they spend just being together. They don't have any discipline set up for their children. They let their children do whatever they want to do. You know what? Moms and dads, we have told this generation, just say no, but I think it's about time parents learned how to just say no, too. We pass on the daggers of alcoholism and pride and anger and bitterness and selfishness and dishonesty and immorality. And we pass these things on to our children, and they are simply daggers that we are sticking into our children. There's a scientific term for all of this. It's called inertia. Inertia is the tendency for an object to continue in its present direction unless some outside force stops it. The force that stops it has to be greater than the force behind it. Negative spiritual inertia carries iniquity from generation to generation. It's like chains that bind. Our problems, you know, really have gotten out of hand. It's kind of like a toddler riding a bicycle downhill. You ever see a child ride a bicycle going downhill and they get to go going so fast that their legs can't keep up with the pedals and they have to take their feet off the pedals and they ride with their legs outstretched? Debbie's sister was doing that when she was a young child, going down a hill, and she was got to going so fast she couldn't, her little legs couldn't keep up pedaling, so she ran into the back end of a parked car. Inertia takes you downhill fast. You know, one generation ago, we had the 60s, and that generation started smoking dope and marijuana. And today, what do we have? We have a huge problem with drugs. One boy got into trouble in school for stealing pencils. When his father found out, he said to his son, "Why do you steal pencils from school? Don't I bring home enough from work?" See, he was stealing them from work. He was doing the same thing, but the father never caught on. The father didn't understand. What we have is a picture of a freight train running downhill, a runaway train running downhill. We have got to have somebody put on the brakes. The family curses have to be stopped. Somebody has to have the wisdom and the courage to stop them. And praise God, there is a force that is more powerful than sin. There is an outside force that is more powerful than iniquity. And we'll get to that. But I want you to see that there's a digression with these curses. In Proverbs chapter 30, four verses in a row expound on generations. Proverbs chapter 30, starting with verse 11 and runs through verse 14. It says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." You notice that it first of all started with a generation that simply cursed their father and their mother, and it degenerated to the point where the fourth generation was devouring. Blessings and curses are powerful things. Number four, Family curses can be broken. Family curses can be broken with wisdom, courage, and commitment. We are not stuck. We are not helpless. The situation is not hopeless. Anybody can stop it. Anybody in that line can step in and they can stop it. You might have been handed curses from your parents and from your grandparents, but I want you to know that you can step in at any moment and you can stop those curses and you can turn around and start a line of blessing. You can do it. There is an illustration in the Bible of this happening. It's found in 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. It's about King Asa. It would do you good to read that chapter. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning, but it would do you good to read that chapter. Asa's father was Abijah, and Abijah was not a godly man. Neither was his grandfather, but Asa was. He broke the generational curse and started a line of blessing. And Asa was the first of five of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But Abijah's mother was named Maacah. And her name meant oppression. She was the daughter of Absalom and the wife of Rehoboam. Remember that Absalom was the one who led the rebellion to try to take away his own father's kingdom. He tried to take David's kingdom from him. Absalom had bitterness toward his father, and he created an increasing runaway train of rebellion that affected other generations in other areas of life as well. Asa was looking back upon his family heritage, and he saw the curse. He saw the bitterness and the idolatry. And so he made a covenant with God at that point in time that he would take action, that he would do something to reverse the curse and start a line of blessing. One of the first things that he did was he removed his own grandmother from being queen. He said, "Grandma, I love you, but you just cannot be queen anymore." And then he went to the groves, the place where they worshiped the false gods and the idols of their day, and he cut down the idol. And then he smashed that idol, and then he burned it. He totally annihilated idolatry and idol worship. How do you break the generational curses in your family? How do you break them? Number one, recognize it. You have to see it. And if you see anything in your parents' lives that is not what it should be, you stop it and start the blessing. Now, you don't need to go and be critical of mom and dad. All you just need to do is recognize it and say, I realize that that is not a godly thing in their life. That's not something that I want in my life, and stop it. Stop it. I know a very godly family that will, let me get to that. See, examine everything. See where the weaknesses are. See the anger. See the bitterness. See where the problems in your family are. Recognize it. The second thing is to repent of it. Repent of it. Recognize it, then repent of it. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40. There are really a number of scriptures. But Leviticus 26, 40, they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. Nehemiah 1:6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open. Recognize it, that thou mightest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. You say, God, recognize what I'm going to say to you, because I'm recognizing the curse, the sins, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Daniel chapter 9, another chapter. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Ask God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, to curse or to cut any curse and weakness in your lineage. Ask God through the blood of Jesus to do that, to cut the curse and weaknesses in your lineage. Number three, make whatever changes need to be made. We might be talking about radical change here. Radical change. For some it will be. Make any changes that need to be made. I know a very godly family that will not go into a restaurant that serves alcohol. You might think that's a little extreme, but they will not go into a restaurant that serves alcohol because of the curse of alcoholism in their ancestry. They don't want their children to be exposed to it. They see it for what it is, a curse, and they will not even go in to Pizza Hut because it serves beer. You might have to get radical with some of the things that you believe. Do you know, and change, do you know that studies show that, for example, if your parents have been divorced, you are twice as likely to get divorced? It's that spiritual inertia. And it's a negative force that is running away, that's going down. Get over the fear of what family members might say. We want to solve our problems with our children, but not badly enough. Not badly enough to go to church when the doors are open. Not badly enough to get rid of the TV when it's a problem. Not badly enough to destroy rock music tapes in our home. Not badly enough to spend extra time with our children and to covet and to have family times. Not badly enough to let God change our attitudes. Not badly enough to limit their friends. You see, we might have to make some changes, but we have to break the curse. We have to recognize it. We have to repent of it. We have to plead the power of the blood over it and then change what we need to change to be rid of it. There is too much at stake here. Get a vision bigger than yourself. Get a vision bigger than one generation. You can stop a curse and start a blessing that will impact not just one, not just two, not just three, but four generations and thousands of people. There are too many people coming on to play around and to make mistakes. Number four, commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. Commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. If you miss church, you better miss church for a good reason. Because your children will miss church for any reason. Commit to live biblically. Deuteronomy 12:28, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it might go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When you follow the commands of the Lord, when you do that which is right, it'll go well with you and your children. Who cares what people say anyway? Do what the Lord wants you to do. Do what the Bible says. Determine to live biblically. Decide, I'm going to be in church even when I don't feel like it, or I'd rather do something else. Decide, I'm going to pay my tithes when I can't afford it. Decide, I'm going to pray and read my Bible when I'd rather watch TV. There are too many people coming on. We cannot afford to lose. Young people, don't even consider a mate that is not a dedicated Christian. Father, save your daughters for godly young men. If we don't do things God's way, we are not going to break these curses. Walk in integrity. The text that we had at the very beginning tells us to walk in integrity. The just man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Integrity, integrity. Integrity is what the text says. Integrity is what you are in your home. It's doing good there. Watch your anger there. Live a consistent Christian life there. Let your children see you pray, or better yet, pray with your children. Let them know that Dad reads his Bible and practices his Christianity. Oh, don't worry that they'll think you're perfect. They won't think that. But they will see you trying. And love covers a multitude of sins. A generation is 30 to 40 years. One generation ago, we kicked God out of public life. It was more than removing prayer from schools. We kicked God out of public life. The generation before that, we welcomed humanistic thinking and we began to teach it in our school system. But it only takes one generation to turn things around. I believe with all my heart of standing here before you today that in one generation we could turn our country back to God. There is a verse that I pray every single mom and dad would get a hold of. Every single one of you, get a hold of this verse, Isaiah 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of thee, that's your children. That's your grandchildren. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. This has become my goal in life, that my children would be able to build those old waste places, that they could put God back in public life again, and that I would begin a line of blessing, that I would begin to raise the foundation that many godly generations would build upon, and that I would be known as one who was a repairer of the breach and a restorer of paths to dwell in. Moms, dads, you can't get a better vision than that. Study that verse. Make that verse a part of you. Say, I'm going to have my children rebuild the old waste places. I'm going to be a reformer. I'm going to raise the foundation of many generations. I'm going to be called a repairer of the breach. I'm going to be one who restores the past that our children can dwell safely in. Foundation of many godly generations. Do we have any here today that are representative of four generations? Anybody here? Diana, is your family, you have four generations here? No. Anybody have four generations here? Yes, the Burtons. Let's have the Burtons come on up here. Would you come up here? Let's have four generations of Burtons come up to the front. Please, please, here. I want you to see how this can work. First of all, none of these people have any of these things. I'm not saying that, all right? Sure. I'm saying, but this is how it could work. This is how it could work. I'm sure Marvin would like to be here. I don't know if he'd be up front, but he's really the head of this fourth generation here. And actually, we have three generations of Marvins. But let's say, Dorothy, there's pride in your life. You pass that right on down. Pass it down. That's how it works. You just pass it right on down, from generation to generation. Rebellion. Laziness, selfishness. Now, poor Alyssa. Just think about poor Alyssa. All these things that are being passed on down to Alyssa. Dishonesty, bitterness. But you know what? It doesn't have to be passed on. It can stop with any of these people. Lowell can stop it and end the curse and start blessing. He could start the blessing of forgiveness. But it's just like there are negative things that we pass on. The power of this is we can pass on righteous things. Hallelujah. Honesty. We can pass on honesty to our children. You know, they're known as an honest family. Kindness. Every single one of them, their family is kind. They would give you the shirt off their back. Loyalty. Godliness, joy. Now I must ask you today, we are going to pass on things to our children. We are going to do it. You might as well face up to the fact today, we are going to pass things on to our children. Amen. What are you passing on? What are you passing down? In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob prophesied blessings and curses upon his children and the following generations. The blessing and the curse was determined by the head of that particular tribe or family member. Do you know what's incredible? The book of James in the New Testament expounds on Jacob's prophecy. You can if you want. It expounds on Jacob's prophecy. Let's give them a hand. Thank you. expounds on Jacob's prophecy of his children, and it still was affecting generations of Israelites thousands of years later. From the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, it was still affecting them positively and negatively. The power of blessings and the power of curses. There can be blessings in one area of life and curses in a different area of life. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren are blessed because of him. The just man walketh in his integrity. His descendants are blessed after him. I want to challenge you today to walk in integrity. I want to challenge you to break the curses. You're passing on either curses or blessings or a mixture. Break the curses. Stop the runaway train. And instead start a line of blessing like Asa did that will affect many generations to come. I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. What are you passing on? Are you passing on daggers? Pride, anger, bitterness, selfishness. Alcoholism runs for generations. What are you passing on? Or are you passing on joy, kindness, godliness, forgiveness? In a few minutes, we're going to gather together in as many generations of our family as is here. And we're going to ask the eldest, whether it's the dad, the grandpa, great-grandpa, just ask God to break the curses, break any curses that are being passed on. And ask the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to set your family free from those things. And then you're going to determine and ask God for grace to start a lineage of blessing that will affect, in a positive way, generations to come. If you're not here today and you're just alone, there's no family, you can join another family, or you can pray by yourself. There's nothing wrong with that today. Think about your family. Think about things that you don't like in your family, things that are being passed on, and ask God to break them with you. Find the courage and ask God to break those things with you. And then do whatever you have to do to break it. Father, we pray that you would give us grace in these next few moments. Lord, that we would break some things that are really hindrances to families. Lord, that people would be set free from these chains today. Lord, that we would start a rich heritage, family history, and legacy that we might pass on to generations to come. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory," again and again. And as we're singing that, could you do that? Move around today. Get in your extended families as much as possible, as many generations that are here. Get together with them. And I want you to find a place of prayer up front, in the pew, wherever it is. Find a place of prayer and pray. And you might want to discuss some of these things. I don't know. You might want to say, you know, your great-grandfather had this problem, this tendency, and we've never told you about it. But I want you to be aware of it. You might want to share this morning. And then pray with one with another. The neat thing is we have fellowship dinner today, so you can take as long as you want to be able to do this. We will just dismiss here, and you can go downstairs when you are done. But would you find a place where you can gather as a family? Let's sing this, "The Lion of Judah." I got the overhead right here.
"Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again.
Maybe if you're firstborn today, you might want to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe if you're second or third generation, you might want to recommit yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Satan will not have me, but I'm going to be set apart and sanctified for your holy use. I will dismiss us in prayer now, and you can pray as long as you would like. When you're dismissed, head downstairs for a time of fellowship. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we just expect mighty things from you. We expect curses to be broken, weaknesses to be done away with, that we might walk in the power of your strength and lay the path for blessing. Bless the food downstairs and the fellowship together in Jesus' name.